for the opportunity that we've been given to meet together, to be in your word, just for the blessing it is to be encouraged through your word and being with other believers. And we pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct in our time remaining. In Christ's name, amen. So we've been considering some things in the Christian life. We've been considering tribulation is can be something that God can allow in our life, pressure. We've seen that God can have a purpose in allowing tribulation in our life or pressure that comes from all sides. And we've also have continued on and looked at suffering as a topic. And we haven't been covering the topic exhaustively, but we've been wanting to hit some of the main points related to suffering in the life of the believer. And we can see that these things can be things that God can allow in the life of the believer to no fault of the believer, but we can see that God can have a purpose in it. And part of that purpose can be the growth of the believer, and it also provides an environment where God ultimately can be glorified, and the believer learns to really rely more and more on God and less on oneself. And so we're going to pivot the series a little bit. It's still going to touch on the concept of suffering, but there's a suffering that can result when the Christian encounters one of our spiritual enemies. And this spiritual enemy, it's a real spiritual enemy. It's a person. And I'd like you to go ahead and turn to 1 Peter, if you would. And we'll see a reference. And so in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll pick up in verse 8. So 1 Peter 5:8, here Peter says, be sober. Be kind of the idea of, be clear-minded. And then he says, be vigilant. The idea of to be vigilant is to stay awake. Stay awake. Be on watch. Be on alert. So be sober. Be sober. Stay awake. Now he explains because your adversary, the devil. And so the devil is a title of a person, and the devil kind of carries the idea of the slanderer, the accuser. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls about, or he just walks about like or as a roaring lion. And so he walks about, he uses a present tense, he's continuously walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And it's interesting when you think about a roaring lion, the roaring lion tends to instill a lot of fear, a lot of fear. It's a fearful thing to hear a roar of a lion. And one of the things we know about fear is fear inhibits rational thinking. Fear can cause somebody to immediately be moving in the realm of emotions, and fear typically can cause behavior that's caused by the fight or flight reflex, and it's not necessarily based upon rational thinking. And so here we see something about the devil or Satan is he tends to operate by trying to create fear. Now, as we go on in 1 Peter 5:9, Peter says, whom resists? The word resist literally means to stand against. Steadfast. The idea is steadfast or firm. And I'm going to translate rather than in the faith, but by the faith. Whom stand against or resist steadfast by the faith. And so the faith here would be a reference for, the body of doctrine that deals with how we have victory over our spiritual enemies. And so it's something by grace that we have that's tied to our position in Christ that we can stand against or resist Satan or the devil here, the accuser, the slanderer. And so as we do that, as we put the faith into practice, and now this would relate to, and eventually we'll get there, but it's not going to be for weeks, might not even be until the new year, but we will be going into Ephesians chapter 6 and looking at the armor from God and putting on the whole armor from God. And when we're talking about potential interactions that we might have with Satan or demons, we know that it's a spiritual warfare. It's a mental warfare. But the Christian has a potential by grace to resist or to stand against. Now, I would just point out that resisting here is a defensive posture. This isn't an offensive posture for the Christian. This is to be standing against or resisting by the faith. Now he goes on in 5:9, he says, knowing. And I would almost understand this as a temporal participle, is while knowing. And so, whom stand against or resist by the faith while knowing that the same, and the King James says afflictions, but it's actually our word for sufferings. Just while knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished, they're being experienced in your brethren that are in the world. In the world. I'm talking about, I believe, in the world system, Satan's world system. We got brethren that are not in the world. They're in the presence of the Lord. Well, they're not going to be needing to stand against or resist Satan, because in the presence of the Lord, they're not in the sphere of authority of the devil. But we who are here on earth, we are in a sphere of authority to a certain extent of the devil, and the world system is his. It's his arranged system. And so we can expect, especially as we learn to be spiritual Christians, that Satan may take, or his demons may take an interest in us. And that's because Satan doesn't want you to relate to your salvation by grace. Satan doesn't want you to relate to your position in Christ, to the truth that's involved with this salvation that we have from God. And so these sufferings, though, that are being experienced or accomplished by your brethren in the world. But by grace, we have everything we need. We already have it all in Christ in order to be able to resist and to stand against. Now we'll see, we'll get there eventually, but I'll just say, we have to understand that we have to be spirit-filled Christians in order to be able to accomplish this, to be able even to stand against and resist. When we're carnal, and let's talk about what that means, when we're carnal, when we're pertaining to the flesh and having the characteristics of the flesh, when we're in that state, we grow or have a spiritual nose ring. What does that mean? Well, first of all, I want to say that carnality is not a defense against Satan. Okay? Some have thought that. That carnality, that Satan's not going to mess with you when you're carnal. Well, he doesn't need to attack you because he's already got you where he wants you. And by having, as a carnal Christian, when I say as an illustration, you have a spiritual nose ring, is he doesn't need to attack you because he can just lead you around. You know, I don't have Rolly here for an illustration, but here was Rolly's big chance to be, he's an illustration in the message today, but you know, Rolly is a huge dog. He's a big animal. But you could put a leash on him that controls his nose, his head. And it's amazing how effective those leads are. If you could take a big animal like that and you put that on him, and you can lead him around wherever you want. And that's the carnal Christian, if you will, with Satan. He can just lead you around. He doesn't need to attack you. He's just leading you around by the nose ring. It's when we are spiritual that we have the characteristics of the Holy Spirit and we're emanating the things of the Holy Spirit or from the Holy Spirit, which is the character of Christ, that Satan in particular and his demons count us as enemies and you might say worthy to try and take down. So he can slander and accuse. But we do have the provision by grace to stand firm or steadfast by the faith. We have the provisions. One of the things, that we need to put into the hands of believers, of the saints, is that this is part of grace, is that we have the provisions. We need to be able to recognize when we're under attack. You know, Satan has won the battle if he can be attacking us and we don't even recognize it as such. So we don't employ the provisions that we have to resist him. If we turn over, I'll come back to 1 Peter 5. I'm going to read another verse there. But if we turn over to James. James tells us something very important when it comes to our interaction with the devil and by extension demons. In James 4:7, it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." Now, the idea of submit means to subject oneself, to arrange under, subject oneself for benefits. And so we have to be able to see ourselves and we have to be able to see the situation, the circumstances clearly. Because if we forego this part, we're not employing the benefits of grace. So he says, submit yourself, just subject oneself under for benefits, therefore, to God. Then he says, resist. And this is our same word that we had over in 1 Peter, to stand against, oppose the devil, and he will flee from you. And so here you have a promise. When you when you correctly employ the provisions of grace for resisting the devil, he doesn't just continue in attacking. At some point, he is going to flee. He's going to give up the battle, and he's going to leave. Now, let's go back to 1 Peter, and we know that this conflict, when we have this conflict with the devil, or by extension with demons, is we know their tactics. And I won't go there today, but we'll do this maybe at some point in the future. But we know from Scripture that Satan's or demons aren't even allowed to touch a believer. And so, and we know we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as a Christian being indwelt by a demon. It's an impossibility. And so I would say for anybody who says, well, I know different because I've been to South America and I saw Christians that were indwelt by demons. Well, I would say, you know, you probably want to rearrange your experience to line up with Scripture rather than changing Scripture to align with your experiences. And so my first take on that would be probably didn't have Christians if they were truly indwelt by demons. But it's important for the Christian to know that you can't be indwelt by a demon, and Satan, he can't even touch you. But he can try and disrupt your thinking. He is able to attack, and when he attacks, it becomes a mental conflict. This mental conflict with the adversary. But we have to remember, when we're in that day, when we are under mental attack, we have resources, and it's tied to our salvation by grace. And it's within those resources that we can stand against or resist. And so we don't have to surrender. We don't have to give up. If we fail in employing what we have by grace, it's a problem with the implementation of the provisions of grace. There's no problem with the provisions. And so we have to recognize that. And so, but when we are in that evil day, there is some suffering involved, some suffering. You know, and suffering can come in all kinds of forms. It can come in emotional suffering. There can be physical suffering. That one's easy. But there can also be mental suffering. And let's go on in 1 Peter 5:10. And you'll see the reference to the God of all grace. And he just literally, he says, but the God of all grace, who has called us. Remember, call is your call to salvation. And so, but the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory. And I'm not going to translate this by Christ Jesus. I'm going to say in Christ Jesus. And that's where we find the provisions for how we resist or stand against Satan. For the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, and it's a little while, make you perfect, just will himself. And the word perfect has the idea to thoroughly adjust, to mend, to make whole. And so he himself will thoroughly adjust, to establish, or to it says establish the King James, just the idea to fix firmly, strengthen, and settle you. The word settle here, it comes from a root that has the idea connects to foundation, the word foundation, just to ground firmly. And so this is just but a little while. Satan, his world system is passing away. His authority is temporary as well. But as long as we're here at this time, Satan can have opportunity where he can attack us and create this mental conflict. And so how he attacks us is going to be the realm of our rational thinking. Now, when you think of the sin nature, remember the sin nature wars against the soul being the seat of emotions. Satan, on the other hand, he's more interested in attacking directly in the realm of rational thinking. And so we're going to look at that a little bit. When it comes to suffering, though, I'll just bring your mind to a verse we've touched on a few times, and we've even ended some of our messages here. But over in Romans chapter 8, in verse 17. So I'll just pick up in verse 17. And since children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we co-suffer with him, that we may be also co-glorified together. And then Paul adds his commentary here, his editorial explanation. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed because of us." And some of these sufferings that can be attached to this present time can be connected to satanic attack. And so we want to keep that in mind. Now, I want to demonstrate just a couple things from Scripture that gives us an idea of how Satan is his goal, as he attacks, he's able to put thoughts into our mind. And it becomes our responsibility of how we deal and respond, and you know what we recognize as far as the source of those thoughts. And there's a word that helps us in the Greek, and it's our Greek word noema. It comes from the root nous, which is mind, with a ma ending that looks at the result of an action. So it's a result of the mind, or the conclusion of the mind, conclusions of the mind. It relates to thoughts. Let me just illustrate this from a couple places where we can see it in the New Testament. And a lot of times our King James is going to translate this word as minds, though. We'll take a look. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. We're in this context, we're looking specifically at the peace of God, or the peace from God. Remember the supernatural peace from God enables the believer to have an unruffled mind regardless of the circumstances or the situations. And so in Philippians 4:7, Paul says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and your," it says your minds. That's the word noema in the Greek. It's the result of your minds, or your thoughts, the conclusions of your mind. And so when he's saying that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it shall guard your hearts and your thoughts, or the conclusions of your minds, where it's not through, but it should be in Christ Jesus. Now, Satan is not going to be happy when mentally you're resting in your position in Christ. as we go through some of these things, when he attacks, he's determined, and his aim is to get you to arrive at conclusions that would be independent of your position in Christ. Let's go to let's go over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. And so in 2 Corinthians 10, 5 is where we're going to have our word noema. And now here the King James actually translates it thought. But let me pick up in verse 4. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And so Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, but mighty. The actual word for mighty is here is powerful. Not through, but by God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the experiential knowledge of God, and brings into captivity every thought, every conclusion of the mind, to the obedience of Christ. Now, we're going to see when Satan attacks, he's got a different goal in mind. And so this is, we're in 2 Corinthians. So let's just turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. And here Paul says, for I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. And the word beguiled in the Greek, this word goes beyond just being deceived. In the Greek, it's stronger. It actually means thoroughly deceived. And so as the serpent thoroughly deceived Eve by his subtlety, that's the King James, kind of the idea of by his craftiness, by his cleverness. And so he thoroughly deceived Eve, though, by his craftiness. He says, so your minds, now there's our Greek word, noema, your thoughts, the conclusions of your minds, so that your thoughts should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, that is in Christ. Let's go over to, we're in 2 Corinthians. Let's go back to chapter 2 and verse 11. Now, the King James in 2 Corinthians 2:11, it's going to translate our word as devices. But it has the idea of the conclusions of the mind or the thoughts. So let me back up to 2 Corinthians 2:10. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. And if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Now, so you see by the context, we're looking at an unforgiving spirit. And in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And so that he says, and then he explains, it says, for we are not ignorant of his devices, his thoughts, the conclusion of his mind. And so this is our same word, noema, looking at the result or conclusions of the mind. And so when we we can put this together, we know that his thoughts, the conclusions of his mind are, they're deviations and distortions, though, of truth. And so I want to go back and I want to illustrate this. And in this illustration, we'll be looking at some unsaved Jews. And I would just bring bring to remembrance what I said about the carnal Christian has a nose ring that can be just spiritually led around by Satan. Well, that would be true of the unsaved people, of Satan's children. The unsaved is, they certainly have a spiritual nose ring. And I would use that to describe these unsaved Jews in John 8. So let's go back to John 8. And we're going to look at this context that's following the Lord talking about enslavement to the sin nature. So he'd been taught in Romans 8, you know, in verse 32 through 36, the Lord, he brings up this topic, this of enslavement to the sin nature. And he explains essentially that believers in the future would experientially know the truth. And the truth would set them free from enslavement to the sin nature. And so we know that the truth that he's referring to is a body of doctrine for belief and practice for Christians, that they can live free from the sin nature. And he goes on in verse 36, and you can see that it's going to be, it's going to come, this freedom ultimately will come by or through the work of the Son. So you see, and if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Talking about free from the sin nature, something they can experience at the time, but looking forward to his cross work, that would be something that would be provided for believers. So I want to pick up in verse 37. That's just to get a little bit of a context as we drop in here. And so these unbelieving Jews, they obviously were not able to comprehend what he's talking about or what he's saying. And so in verse 37, we pick up and the Lord says, I know that you are Abraham's seed, your physical descendants. He says, he knows that. But he knows also that they're not Abraham's spiritual seed because he says, but, you know, introducing a strong contrast, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. It has no room in you. There's no adequate place for his word. Now, I'm going to pause here really quick. I wasn't sure that, because we're going to introduce the concept of truth coming up in the context. I want to take you to John chapter 17. And verse 17. And so in this communication between the Lord and the Father, you see the Lord in John 17:17, he says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Now, I'm planning on doing a message to focus more on truth. We're going to consider truth. So, too bad Pilate can't be here because Pilate said, what is truth? But now sanctify them, set them on the idea of set them apart by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now he's speaking to the Father. Well, let's back up to 17:8, if you would. He says, "For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them," talking about the disciples, "and have experientially known surely that I came out from you, and they have believed that you did send me." As we go back to, there's a number of places we could go, but let me just go to John 14:10, I think is a good, clear statement. Speaking about the Son and the Father, and so we can see that his words were the Father's. It says in John 14:10, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works." There's more places we could illustrate this, but let's go back to John 8, and let's pick up in John 8:26. One of the things in this context you can also see in John 8:24, by the way, you can see one of the things that needed to be believed, or if you want to say the gospel that needed to be believed during the Lord's earthly ministry, was to believe in his deity. You see that in John 8:24. He says, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am..." Now, in the King James, you have a little B that's in it. That shouldn't be there. That's in italics. It means it's not there in the original. They supplied that. Here he says, "If you believe not that I am," the I am of the Old Testament, in other words, "you shall die in your sins." Anyway, I wanted to pick up in verse 26. Here the Lord says, "For I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of or from him. They understand not that he spoke to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am." Not he, just I am. It's talking about Jehovah of the Old Testament. "And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things." Okay, so I just wanted to make that connection. Now let's go back to where we left off, and in John 8, we left off in John 8:37. And where the Lord had said, I know that you are Abraham's physical seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And he says in verse 38, "I speak that which I have seen from alongside my Father." He uses a Greek preposition, just from alongside. And so I speak that which I have seen with discernment, and it still sees with discernment, from alongside my Father. He was a perfect, in other words. And he says, "And you do," he uses a present tense, "and you are doing what you are in a state of being seen from alongside your Father." Now, this is getting pretty sharp, because we're going to see he's going to identify their Father here for them. "And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father." Now he says, now Jesus said unto them, "If you continuously were," he uses an imperfect, "if you were Abraham's children, born ones, you would continuously do the works of Abraham." Verse 40 says, "But now you seek to kill me." So they're having this response to him. A man who has told you the truth. a man who is, and he uses a perfect. And so a man who has told you with the abiding result is telling you the truth, which I heard from alongside of God. Abraham did not do this. Now in verse 41, he says, and you do the deeds of your father. So it just says, you are doing. This is a present tense in this verb. You are doing the deeds or the works of your father. Now, remember, they said their father was Abraham, but they weren't doing Abraham's works. And so we see here, it says, then they said to him, so they're going to cut this off. And so I believe what they're doing, and I believe these unsaved Jews, they were able to go back to Jerusalem, and they were able to go back and look at the Lord's genealogy to his father. And they knew that he had the legal right as the son of David through Joseph. But they probably also had some information that Joseph wasn't his actual father. So they make this accusation. We were not born, or not in a state of having been born, and providing results that we're born of fornication. I think they're making an accusation in this statement. And then you see their lie. You see their lie. We have one Father, the God. And so now we're going to see the Lord's going to correct them. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, if he continuously were your father, you would love me in an imperfect group. You would continuously love me. For I proceeded forth and came out from, as the source, the God. He says, nor have I come from myself, but rather he sent me. Apostello, he, the Father, sent me on a mission. And kind of the idea, he sent me. Now he says, why do you not understand my speech? And so the word to understand is our verbal form, to experientially know. He says, why don't you experientially know my speech? And I almost want to supply the ellipsis here as from the Father, as truth. Why don't you experientially know this, my speech as from the Father, or as truth? And then, so he answers his question. He says, because you are not able. You do not have the idea of able, you don't have the inherent ability to listen or to hear with discernment my word. Now he's going to go on and further. He says, you are out from your father, the devil. And so you are out from as the source, your father, the devil, the accuser, the slanderer. Now, these unsaved Jews being out from their father, the devil, he says, and the desires of your father you want to do. The word desires is, or epithemia, just the strong desires, the lusts. He says, and the lust of your father you want to do, you're wishing to do. And now we see something in relationship to their father, the devil. It says, he, that one, just in the Greek, it's a little stronger than he, it's that one, continuously was a murderer from the beginning. and does not stand. Now, he says this idea does not stand. He uses a perfect tense verb. He's in a state of not standing with the abiding result that he doesn't stand in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. There is no quality of truth in him. He's opposed to truth, absolute truth. So you might say that Satan or the devil is the father of relative truth. We seem to have a lot of relative truth floating around in the world system right now. And those that buy into the idea of relative truth are seeming to have more and more of a hard time with absolute truth and with those that hold to absolute truth. And what is truth? God's word is truth. You know, if you wanted to build a square building, but you would want to have a square and a straight edge on which to measure from, which to check things against. And if your best straight edge wasn't very straight, you are going to be off in your building. And that's going to expand exponentially the further you will get away from where you started from. And so, as Christians, we embrace truth. We embrace truth. And if we need to realign our thinking because of God's word, then so be it. That's part of God setting us apart unto himself. But we see that the devil, he does not stand in the truth. He's in a state of not standing in the truth, and there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks the lie, so we might come back and talk about the lie, but the lie ultimately relates to the individual's potential. It lies independent from God. It ties to independence from God. And so when he speaks the lie, he speaks out from his own things, his own thoughts. His own thoughts that are deviations and perversions of truth. And so when he speaks out from the lie, he speaks out from his very own things. And so he doesn't have a standard. He has his own standard. He has his own relative truth, in other words. And you see in the final clause in verse 44, he says, because, it says for, or we just translate it, because he is a liar. He is a quality of a liar, a falsifier. And he's the father of it. I mean, that's quite a statement. And so we're going to be coming back to that, because we need to understand, as we start to look at this spiritual enemy we have, and the potential activities that we can find ourselves under attack from Satan or demons. It's a mental battle. It's a mental conflict. And he wants to disrupt the conclusions of our mind, and he's trying to lead us away from truth, and specifically truth related to our position in Christ. And then that's where, that's where we find our ability to, the ability to resist him, stand against him in those attacks. Now, let's just go on and we'll just finish up here in verse 45, continuing on in John 8. It says, but because I speak the truth, because I tell the truth, because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. You're not believing me. The present tense. They're not believing because they find the truth to be offensive. Now, he says in verse 4-6, he says, which out from among you convicts me concerning sin? And if I tell truth, why do you not believe me? Why are you not believing me? Now he's going to explain something that they couldn't understand. He says, he who is of God hears God's words. Remember, he doesn't speak out from his own. He says, and just literally the Greek, it's just the one being out from the God as the source hears God's words. And the word here for words is utterances, sayings. Hears God's utterances. Therefore, or just literally on account of this, you do not hear because you are not out from God as the source. They have a different father. And so having a different father, they're not going to have a proper relationship to truth. And have a relationship to their father, and the father of falsehood, the father of lies, and, you know, the devil, the slanderer, the accuser, who has no truth in him, who doesn't stand in truth. So we're going to stop here for today, but Lord willing, next week we're going to come back and we're going to expand on truth. And when you think of truth, you should think of truth should recall that truth is an attribute of God. And so truth, God always sees things as they really are. God's estimation of himself and others is always accurate. Always. Always sees things as they really are. And so we want to relate to truth. And then as we understand that, our Lord and Savior is the personification of truth. So we'll explore that as well. Let's go ahead and we'll close with that. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the provisions of grace. Grateful for the relationship that we have to you through the first person and work of Jesus Christ. And thankful that as your children, we do have a relationship to truth. Thankful for that.